Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Psalm 108. Psalm 108, those of you who know the Psalms well will recognize many of the verses here. We'll remind you of Psalm 60. This is a Psalm of David, and we're going to enjoy looking at it this morning. You know, if we could go back in time or go into that other realm and get a crowd of folks together who have given their life for freedom for this nation, if we could get them together and give them an update on where our nation is today, if we could show them, let's say, a 30-minute video on kind of where the world is and where our nation fits in that world and how we are managing life, it would be interesting to ask that crowd of people who've given that sacrifice of their life, having seen where we are now, would you say that the sacrifice of your life was worth it? And I know that some of us might think, oh no, they wouldn't say that, but I think a lot of them would still say, yes, it was worth it, because number one, I was serving my God. Number two, the people we died for, the principles for which we died about freedom are still true. They still would, hopefully those, especially those of the Lord, would remember the scripture of Jesus and his example, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. It might be, though, that if we narrowed those questions down and said, having seen now an update on where our nation is, are you pleased with how the nation has responded to your sacrifice? And it might be at that point we may get some varying answers. When you think about our nation, is there hope for us? When you think about corrupt politics, when you think about the economy, when you think about wickedness on every corner, when you think about godlessness in our lifestyles, when you think about disease, is there hope for our nation? As a matter of fact, when I think about some of this, I think about a scripture in the Bible. The scripture says, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, Jehovah your God, then Jehovah will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants and severe and chronic sicknesses. Well, what is God doing during these days? This past week in particular, as I was hearing some of the guidelines about getting churches back together, and certainly as our new minister, Brother Bill, being a minister of music, and us talking about them wanting to continue to suspend choirs. Like, that's very difficult. We began studying that and began studying even if we got together as a congregation. If you look at the CDC's recommendations, if we're 6 feet apart, it's still saying, hey, don't sing. And I'm thinking, okay. And that reminded me of a verse that God said through Amos so many, many years ago. He said, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, that beautiful music. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I wonder if God's saying, listen, the music sounds pretty, but the lifestyle does not match. And so may it be that you and I, before they let us go back to our normal life and we hit it wide open and forget everything, that you and I have a God that is calling us to live a life that honors Him day by day. Not just singing a song that sounds pretty to us, but a song that indeed flows from the heart. Like we've just heard Brother Bill lead us, that as we praise the name of Jesus, that we're doing that from our hearts, and not only with our voices during worship, but with our lives during the week. As we look at Psalm 108 this morning, I want to begin with the last three verses. So we're going to begin with verse 11. Psalm 108, verse 11. David says, "Have not you yourself, O God, rejected us? Will you not go forth with our armies, O God?" It's very interesting to me as I think about mankind and where we are as a society today. Certainly we think about all the things that have changed in our lifestyle and so forth, but man has not changed. And certainly God has not changed. And God's response to man is going to have this continual call to us getting right. And sometimes that call comes through a time of silence from God, a time of stepping back and waiting until we look to Him for help. And so here He is saying, listen, Lord, have you not rejected us? Well, God was saying, have you not rejected me? Verse 12, and so He calls out, give us help against the adversary. You know, when you think about our prayers, so often our prayers are, Lord, help us. I need help, Lord. I need help with this. I need help with that. And praise the Lord, He is our help. And so many times you and I will ask for help, then we'll go try to fix it ourselves. But in this kind of circumstance, a lot of times what we do is we ask for help from God, and God is saying, I can fix that, but what about us? You need to get right with me. David here recognizes that deliverance by man is in vain. Now you realize David is a man of war. He is by all means gifted and strong, and yet he recognizes that deliverance by man is in vain. In verse 13, through God we shall do valiantly. So let's stop. Let's answer the question right away. Is there hope for our nation? Absolutely. But there is only one hope, and that is not through man. So many times right now, we think about the virus, people, oh, I hope they come up with a vaccine. Well, if they do, we'll give God credit for that. If the virus just goes away, or it has a season like the flu season, it just goes away, we're going to give God credit for that. A lot of times we're looking to the government to fix everything that happens. Listen, the government can't fix it. Only God can fix the problems that we have. And so indeed, through God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our adversaries. I wanted to begin with that because we need to begin with what is the foundation of our hope, and that is our God. And what a foundation He is. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is our hope. So let's go back to the first verse as we begin this. And so David says in verse 1, he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. Say, what does that mean? For the heart to be steadfast. Some of you are steadfast, or I'm going to say hardcore fans of your favorite sports team. Now, if I bring up football, you're going to say, oh, Matt's not bringing up football again. But you know that's your fault. You bring it up all the time. And as you're talking about your football team or your other sports team, and you think about the energy that you put into that and your faithfulness as being a fan of that team, David here is saying, Lord, I'm a fan of yours, but not just a fan. My heart is steadfast toward you. I am glued on you. You are my hope. You are my help. Some folks are hardcore football fans. Some folks are hardcore fishermen. And ladies, let's see, I'll have to throw one in there. Some folks are hardcore fashion experts. Can I say that? I'm not saying that ladies aren't football fans and fishermen too. So however you want to do that, whatever drives you in life, may it be that the people of God find one driving force, and that be the Holy Spirit of our eternal God. He's saying, my heart is steadfast, O God, and so I will sing praises even with my soul. When you see the word soul there, the Hebrew word there is the word glory. That word that would express what is shining out of my life, and he's saying, I'm going to sing because you are the only thing that is worth seeing a shine coming out of my life as a result. When I read this verse, I'm reminded of a man that several years ago we were in a church, and our minister of music had resigned, and so we were needing somebody to lead us in our worship time. And there was a man in the community who had just retired from another church. He had gotten 65 years old. He retired. And we asked him if he would come fill in for a few weeks. His name was Clayton Pope. We always joke the Pope in the Baptist church. But Brother Clayton, he came in, and here was a man that loved the Lord. He always had a sweet spirit about him. And when I think about him, there are a couple of songs that immediately come to mind. I always think of, "It's amazing what praising can do." He would sing that song all the time. But last Monday, I don't remember what I was going through, but I remember coming to that thought of trusting God no matter what. And a song just came out of my heart, and it happened to be one of the songs that Brother Clayton used to sing all the time. And so I just began singing, "I trust in God, I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, though billows roll, He keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me." And I want to tell you how God works. The very next day, I was working on a sermon for today, and the Lord led me to change the sermon. And so that's always a little bit frightening for the preacher, because we want to have something that actually to say when we get in the pulpit. And so I was looking around, and the Lord led me to Psalm 108. And I thought, well, I've preached on Psalm 108 before. Let me go back and look at my old notes. And I went back, and I pulled out my old notes. And actually, I don't have them this morning. I didn't use those notes after reading through them. I wrote something new, what's going on for us today. But when I opened those notes, this little piece of paper fell out. And guess what words are on them? "I trust in God. I know He cares for me." And it was that chorus that Brother Clayton used to sing that I had just sung the day before. And the Lord was telling me two things. He was telling me one thing, yes, this is the sermon I want you to preach. But He was saying, "You can trust me. I am with you." Isn't that good news? God has so many different ways that He will come alongside of us and put His strong arm around us and remind us, "I'm right here. I've never left. You can trust me." What an awesome God. And so David said, I'm going to sing praises with my glory, with that which shines out of my life. And so in verses 2 and 3 he says, "Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations." And it's really neat to me, because it's like he's saying, okay, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to remind the instruments what their purpose is, to bring praise to God. I'm even going to wake up the morning. Well, it reminds me of the verse in Job where God says to Job, "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place?" And of course, Job, nope, not even once. And yet here, David is saying, "I can't command the morning, but I can remind the morning why it's coming. Indeed, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The sun comes up. "Sun, I want to remind you why you're here. You're to shine for the glory of the God that created you." And so these instruments, we remind them of their purpose. The day, we remind the day of its purpose. And even the people of God, boy, the people of God need to be reminded of what our purpose is, that the reason we are to shine is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then even singing praises to the nations. Boy, our world needs a redirection of focus. But friend, I'm going to tell you what, they're not going to get it until God's people get it. And so I pray that you and I would have that steadfastness of heart so that the people around us who are our brothers and sisters in Christ would be reminded. Met a man this week I've never met before, and in just a few moments, as he was talking about his relationship with God, it was so refreshing to me. I'm a preacher, and it was just, a reminder of why we are here. How incredible to be able to share that with those around us. So David is saying, man, listen, my soul, my glory is awake. So, man, let's wake up the dawn. Let's wake up God's people. Let's wake up the nations. Let's do it with instruments. Let's do it with thanksgiving. Let's do it with praise. Why? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For thy loving kindness is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches to the skies." It's amazing how many times in Scripture God's love and God's truth are spoken of in the same verse. Many of your translations will say His mercies. Here in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, this is that Hebrew word kesed, which is the equivalent to the Greek agape. We know the word agape much more, but it's God's loyal, steadfast, devoted, sacrificial love. But it always is coupled with His truth. Now, you and I recognize that when you think about man's love is filled with all kinds of flaws, all kinds of conditions. And our time, most of the time when we're talking about loving something or somebody, it's, I like that because of what it does for me. And as soon as that stops, I don't need that anymore. Aren't you glad God loves us while we are even sinners and He wants to transform our life? And then our truth. So many times when you think about man's truth, good luck. We are biased. We've got some agenda. And so you don't know who to trust. Aren't you glad you can trust God's Word is pure and it's the same all the time? Why? Because He is the same all the time. We can trust Him. And so therefore the heart of David in verse 5, Lord, You be exalted. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. So let's stop right there. There is hope for our nation. And that hope is God being exalted again. We are the nation that had inscribed on everything from one end of the nation to the other, in God we trust. And when we did that, it was not just any God you chose to have. It was Jehovah God in Christ Jesus. But we have demoted our God as a nation. And if we want help, if we want to have hope, we've got it. But it is only in exalting Jehovah God in Christ Jesus. And so, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. And again, if that's my prayer, oh God, save our nation by being exalted in our nation, I can't pray that prayer unless I'm saying, Lord, You be exalted in my life. You shine in my life. I'm going to sing with my glory, He says. And so let it be that that which shines in my life is You. As we've said many, many times, Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. Let it shine through me. Hope you didn't miss the light show last night. Did you see God's light show? Oh my goodness. I was upstairs in our house, and many times when I'm going to my office, I won't turn the room light on because I prefer my halogen lamp and the way it illuminates things for me to read. So I was walking across my office in the dark, and I saw these flashes through the blinds in the window, and I thought, well, there must be an emergency vehicle outside. Let me go out and see if I can turn and look at the road beside and see if... And when I looked through the blind, oh, God was putting on a light show. And so I walked around to the other room, and I lifted up the blinds, and I called Kay. I said, you need to come up here. And so we turned off all the lights and just watched God. for at least 30 minutes, just mesmerized. Nobody puts on a show like God does. How awesome He is. And it's nothing for Him to give us a little lightning show like that. That's just the fringes, as the book of Job says, of His glory, just scratching the surface. And so as we think about that, we're thinking about, oh, if we could get God exalted again, indeed, all would hail the power of Jesus' name. There is none like Him. And so then He could, by all means, and would in His grace, save us. That's what it says in verse 6, that thy beloved may be delivered, or rescued, as Chloe was singing, save with thy right hand, and answer me. We need to be delivered. We need salvation. We need God to answer us. Why would He do that? Well, look at the verse. Because He considers us beloved. How many times does the Scripture say, therefore, my beloved brethren? He certainly loves His people. How is He going to save us? With His right hand. That's all it takes. God doesn't need all the things that we think we need to have victory. He can just reach out with His hand. What did Isaiah say? That the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. By all means it can, but our sins have made a separation between us and God. And so we need that salvation, but He can just do it with His hand that quickly. And we need to hear His voice. I felt last night when we were watching that light show that God was just saying, hey, be still. And know, I am God. Boy, I was looking at those clouds and all that lightning and flashing. And I could only imagine in Exodus 19 where they had gathered around the mountain and God came down with the smoke and the fire and the lightning and speaking to the people. No wonder they were scared to death. And I'm thinking, oh God, speak to us again. He has. It says in the book of Hebrews, in the former times God spoke through the prophets to the fathers in many portions and in many ways, but in these final days He has spoken to us through His Son. He's still speaking through His Holy Spirit. And it says here in verse 7, God has spoken in His holiness. I'm going to look at the rest of that verse in a minute. We're going to talk about that. But stop right there. I want you to know something. As you and I ask God for answers to prayer, as you and I ask God to speak to us, we need to thank God that He always speaks in His holiness. He is moved by our emotions. He feels us. He knows what we're going through. But God does not give answers based on emotions. He gives answers based on His perfect love and His perfect truth. And you need to praise God for that. Because if every time we got emotional about something, He just answered how we wanted Him to answer, life would be a mess. Aren't you glad indeed He's always the same? He always answers in His holiness. That's why we conclude our prayer with, nevertheless, thy will be done. But what has He done? And I want you to notice as He begins what God is speaking. Some people will say this is David giving a confident assertion of how he's going to conquer certain areas, but the context literally later shows us different. Here God begins to answer. As David is saying, we need help from our adversary, God says, I will exalt. I will be exalted. I will portion out Shechem. And what He is saying is, this city right in the dead center of the promised land, I'm going to give you that. And then to the east of the Jordan River, Succoth, I'm going to give you that. And then He enlarges that in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, you see, Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine, and he's talking about the greater areas. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. And so he's saying, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you that. And the enemies that would try to keep you from getting that, doesn't matter. I can handle it. I can drive them out with bees. He can do anything. And so he says, Judah is my scepter. And some translations say lawgiver. Certainly that was the place where they saw the presence of God with the tabernacle in Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. And then, notice, even Moab. Boy, the Moabites, boy, they had problems with the Moabites. He said, they will be subservient to you. And he says, over Edom I shall throw my shoe. That was one of their phrases that they kind of did when a piece of property or portion of land was being transferred. He said, I'm going to give you that too. And over Philistia, I will shout aloud in victory. And so what he's saying is, when you think about where I'm reigning, and you think about west of there, over against the Mediterranean Sea, the Philistines, as you think about southeast, the Edomites, I've got that. And so God is saying, yes, I have a word for you. I'm going to bless you, but you need to honor me. I need to be exalted in life. And so as you and I think about that, it's like, okay, Father in our nation, but beginning in our state. No, but beginning in our church. No, but beginning in my heart. May you be exalted. Lord, may I praise you with a sincere heart, that my heart may be steadfast. And thank you that your voice is, I've got this. I can take care of this. And he certainly said that when he was on the cross. And he says, it is finished. He's got it, folks. And God's people of all people need to trust him. God's people of all people need to be shining for his glory, that the people around us might see we have help. We have hope. And it is one who is absolutely trustworthy. And so in this word is where we find the context of David saying, okay, you're saying even Edom, even the Edomites, boy, we've had trouble with them, are you sure? And so he says in verse 10, who will bring me into the besieged city? And basically he's describing that Middle East area where these folks are living in these rock formations and caves and hard to get to, and they can pounce out at you at any time. And how do we conquer an enemy like that? How are you going to lead us into there so that we can have victory? And that's when he said what we began with in verse 11. Have you yourself, Lord, not rejected us? Will you not go forth with our armies? Lord, in other words, you remember what Moses said? Moses said to God when he had all those folks headed out in the wilderness, Lord, do not lead us up from here if you're not going with us. And that's what David is saying. How are we going to get victory, Lord? Because it seems like you've rejected us. And we're not going to get victory without you. But then his heart of faith begins to overflow. And he says in verse 12, oh, give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is vain. We've always said of becoming a Christian that it is necessary first to repent of sin. It is necessary first for us to recognize I cannot save myself. I'm lost in sin. I need a Savior, but Jesus is the Savior, so I turn away from sin and I give my life to Him. And David, being a strong warrior, is saying, I can't defeat the Edomites, but Lord, you can. And that's what he says in verse 13. Through God we shall do valiantly. We shall have victory, and it is He who will tread down our adversaries. Now, we're in a different setting than David was. We can think about things we deal with as a nation, but I think let's just zero it in on what we deal with personally. We have enemies. We have adversaries. Some of them are physical conditions. Some of them are what's going on in society in different ways. Certainly, we have an adversary who is the devil. And the devil wants to destroy us. Indeed, he is like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And so with all the difficulties that we have from without and from within, we need help. But we have help. Deliverance by man is vain, but through God we shall do valiantly, because God the Father sent his only Son and he conquered our greatest adversary on the cross. Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, Jesus conquered and provided victory for us when we turn away from ourselves, turn away from sin, and commit our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our nation certainly needs to do that. But our nation will not see it unless they see that we have turned away from our own ways and committed our lives so that our hearts are steadfast toward God. You remember when Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He really said that to all the disciples, and Simon answered. But right now is a good time to recognize that God is saying to his people, "Who do you say that I am? Are you living that way? Simon Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you remember what Jesus said. He said, "Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Listen, we have an adversary that is much bigger than we are. But we have a God that is so much bigger than our adversary. He cast out demons with a word. Is there hope for our nation? Absolutely. In the same way that there's hope for us, we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope for our state. There is hope for our nation. But they need to see our lives turned over to him so that they know how to follow. They need to hear that message being bursting forth out of our life, shining for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they see that, they will say, "Okay, there's something different about you people. What is it?" And we can tell them. Our nation has hope, but that hope is in the God that we say we have. So we need to share our God with them. As Brother Bill shared earlier, indeed, thank the Lord for all these folks who have given their life for freedom for our nation. But indeed, thank Jesus Christ that he gave his life so that we might have eternal life and peace and abundance and blessing. And he did. And so I invite you today, if you never have invited Christ into your life, into your heart, he wants to save you. He gave his life so that you might have life. And if you'll repent of your sin and open up your heart to him, he will enter in and transform the essence of who you are, because that's who he is. That's what he does. We have hope for our nation, but beginning with, we have hope for our personal lives, and that is in Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord, so much for the joy of knowing that as we come to you, we come to a God who is all-powerful. We come to one who is more than capable of helping us. Lord, we also come to a God who still speaks to us. We praise you for that. Thank you for your perfect word in Christ, Jesus being your full revelation of yourself. And then through your Spirit, as you continue to speak to our hearts, we thank you that you take time with us at all. But you do. And so, Lord, as we mourn over the condition of our nation, we look with anticipation over the condition of our own lives as we commit ourselves to you. And then, Lord, may others be able to see the transformation, the blessing, the hope that we have, and be able to turn over their lives to you too. We praise you for the joy of being able to worship together, albeit remotely. And Lord, may it be that you hear our hearts in one unison voice, that we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.